We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. It's not something we've never done before, but instead of me preaching this morning, we're going to open up an opportunity for the community to share today. And this is because at Embrace, we value everyone's voice. We believe in passing the mic. And we've done that lots of different ways throughout the years. We have featured testimonies in different services or classes. Our Henry Nouwen book study we just did, the folks who shared their stories with these different practices deeply enriched my experience of the book. We have had lots of different voices share the pulpit. We even, during the pandemic, had an entire weekly event called Wednesday on the Lawn, where somebody shared their story. Because we have a fundamental belief here that everybody has something to offer, and that the Spirit is speaking to all of us. And so we had a pretty extended series. We've been through a quarter of the year now, and we spent that whole time in the book of Mark. And so this morning, we're going to recap our series of the book of Mark, and then allow the Spirit, what the Spirit has been saying to the community, to come to the fore this morning. And for a few moments first, I just want to help us remember where we've been. Some of us might not have heard the whole series. Others of us might have slept, or for the new parents in the room, not slept a few times since then. And so it's always good to have a refresher. And I don't know if you remember this about school or if this was ever true for you, but I have been an adjunct professor a couple of times, and I always make a really big deal about review sheets before tests because I know that we've opened a fire hose of information. And there's very little that's caught the first time we hear it, right? It's when we go back and we remember and we kind of try to put it all together again that a piece of it maybe lands and sticks. And so this morning, if you're sitting there going, I don't remember anything and I don't have anything to say, that's fine. You don't have to remember anything and you don't have to have anything to say. But we're going to remember together where we've been, because maybe in the remembering, something will surface for you this morning, and you'll have something to take with you as we move forward. John has said it a few times already, but we are headed into the book of Acts for pretty much the rest of the year after this point. And so we're going to just take some time to reflect before we head into another book very deeply. And I also want to direct your attention behind me, because we're going to have slides today. And alongside the title of the sermon and a key phrase from it, there's also going to be an image. And you guys might recognize these images if you get the announcement email, because they're at the top of the announcement emails when you get them. And you may not know that Rachel very carefully selects those images every single week to correspond with our scripture passages. And a lot of times it's the sermon passage, sometimes it's a different lectionary passage, but she picks those with a lot of intention and very prayerfully, and those are a gift to us. There is a practice that's called Visio Divina, and that practice believes that we can look at an image and allow God to speak. So if you haven't been interacting with the announcement email this way, here's an invitation. You can open it and look at that image, and before you've ever heard words, before you've ever heard a sermon on the scripture, look at the image. What does the Spirit stir in you? What might God be wanting to do with that text? Just an invitation. So this morning, I'm grateful we have not only words to think back on, but these beautiful images as well. So I'll invite you to look at those as they're thrown up on the screen. In the very first week of the series, Pastor John invited us to view the book of Mark through a specific lens. Mark's intention, he told us, was to offer a manifesto for discipleship, to tell us who Jesus was and what it looked like to follow him. In this sermon, we learned there were three subplots of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus' calling of his disciples, his teaching and interaction with the crowds, and his challenging and confrontation with the authorities. We considered how we might be like Jesus as we engage similarly with the different parts of our world. I'm going to leave just a moment of silence so we can continue to look at the image. In the second week of the series, we found ourselves in the opening chapter of Mark, considering Jesus' baptism And that revealed two main themes, invasion and boundary breaking. And it was the invasion of the Spirit of God into the world in Jesus. And we considered what it looks like to let the Spirit loose in our own lives, just like Jesus was driven by the Spirit as well. How can we release God to work in and through us, we asked. On the third week, we continue to unpack the first chapter of Mark, and we learned that that chapter actually offers us a portrait of a day in the life of Jesus. He did a whole lot. And in the midst of all those different episodes, we saw that Jesus engaged fully with the world that he was a part of. He was highly engaged in ministry, but he also intentionally took time away for rest and renewal. And we asked, how can we consider being actively engaged in the world around us, but also make space for rest and renewal? On that particular Sunday, we also spent intentional time together in prayer because we had been sensing as a community that there was a lot of heaviness, a lot of really hard things going on. We prayed together and for one another, and we shared a breath prayer, Light of Christ in our darkness. We carried that prayer throughout a week together, and it was a powerful morning and week of really coming alongside one another in those moments of renewal. Perhaps the Spirit spoke to you not only through a sermon, but through this experience as well. Maybe the Spirit met you as you prayed that breath prayer. On the fourth week, we ventured into the second chapter of Mark, where Jesus stages an unlawful, strategic meal of radical inclusion, where he had people who were not friends at the table together. At his dinner were tax collectors and the unfairly taxed fishermen. This was at Levi's house. He was a former tax collector, and you can bet it would have been a challenging meal for those involved. But we were challenged to look at this example of Jesus and ask what it looks like to get into good trouble when necessary, to bring people together around a table or in our lives to help further God's mission of wholeness for everyone. On week 5, in Mark 4, 30 through 32, we listened as Jesus compared the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. And we considered how we can better value small things and learn patient perseverance. On week 6, in Mark 5, 21 through 43, we encountered a story of two healings, a poor woman who had been bleeding for 12 years and the 12-year-old daughter of a man named Jairus, who was a synagogue leader. So he would have had some power and some prestige in their community. And we watched as Jesus had the synagogue leader, the man of power, wait while he healed the poor woman. He healed them both, but he showed a preferential option for the poor woman. And so we asked ourselves, who do we identify with in the story? The suffering woman or the person in power? And depending on how we can identify with the people in the story, we asked ourselves, what does it look like to make space for those who need to get to Jesus to be able to be given that preference, that option? In week 7, we engaged the popular story where Jesus feeds the 5,000, and this is found in Mark 6, 30 through 44. We acknowledged our confusion and our doubts about big miracle stories like this, because there are so many times that we see hungry people really needing food and not getting it these days. But we acknowledged how these miracle stories act as signs, pointing us towards the heart and the character of God. And we watched as Jesus chose to partner with his disciples to make sure that everyone ate and everyone was satisfied in this story. So we asked ourselves, how can we partner with Jesus to help everyone have enough? On week 8, we found ourselves in Mark chapter 8 and straddled the midpoint of the Gospel of Mark. We held side by side the last story of Act 1 and the first story of Act 2 of the Gospel of Mark. In the first story, we found the disciples on a boat arguing about not having bread, and we discovered that they still didn't understand the message and the ministry of Jesus. But then we looked at the very next story, and it was a physical healing of a blind man, and Jesus did it in 2 parts. It wasn't complete the first time. He did it in 2 takes. And so we allowed that physical healing to suggest for us, to give us hope, that Jesus could also heal us in our journey of discipleship in multiple different stages. We acknowledge that Jesus has the power to heal in one fell swoop, to transform us in one fell swoop, but also that he has the patience and the compassion to heal us progressively over time as we are ready to receive it. In week 9, we considered the way that location is important in the Gospel of Mark. For Mark, the location of discipleship is on the way. And that was very literal. Like, Jesus taught his disciples on the roads, like walking from place to place. But he also taught them a new way of life. And so we looked at 2 men in Mark 10 who were interested in Jesus as he was walking. There was a blind man and a rich man. But only one was really willing to follow Jesus. So we asked ourselves the question, am I on the way with Jesus, following Jesus? Or am I on the sidelines, just kind of interested and maybe cheering him on? In week 10, we noticed how Mark sets up a contrast in his gospel between the female and the male disciples. Consistently, as the male disciples are not understanding, like in Mark 8, the female disciples are shown as understanding that Jesus is calling them to follow, even all the way to the cross. The woman who anoints Jesus in this story is revealed as a model disciple, and her story is to be told all over the world. John reminded us that story has not been told enough, right? That woman did an amazing thing because she understood that Jesus was going to face suffering and that he was calling her to join in that suffering. So we asked ourselves, what does it look like to join in the suffering of others as Jesus calls us to and as Jesus would do? In week 11, we looked on as Jesus, after a last supper with his followers, left with Peter and James and John to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. And while Jesus prayed, he experienced agonizing pain and stress, and he asked his disciples, his dear friends, to stay awake and to keep watch. But consistently, they fell asleep. They could not manage to stay awake. We considered how we might stay awake to both the horror and the hope, as powerful forces try to lull us to sleep. Finally, on Easter Sunday, we entered the story of the resurrection not through the Gospel of Mark. If you remember, John said he changed his sermon kind of last minute. It would have been in Mark. But instead, we entered the resurrection through the Gospel of John, and we thought about how Mary saw new creation through her tears. But if John had preached from Mark, we would have discovered that Mark has a really weird ending. It really feels unfinished in lots of ways. It doesn't tie the bow neatly like the other Gospels. It doesn't have Jesus kind of commissioning his disciples. It kind of ends where we see that they're not really sure what to do next. They're still kind of uncertain. And in many ways, that could be an intentional choice. Mark could be choosing to say, we're not going to finish this because it's an ongoing journey. The last thing we're told is that the disciples are to go wait for Jesus in Galilee. And that's where the whole movement, the whole mission of Jesus got started. And so it's a circular path in Mark. The disciples are getting to give it another try and give it another go. And so maybe the invitation is the same for us. As we've journeyed through the Gospel of Mark, perhaps the Spirit has been inviting us into a deeper level of discipleship, into trying a few things again or seeing a few things differently. And maybe that's something that we can reflect on and share together this morning. We're going to take a few minutes to reflect together about this journey through the Gospel of Mark and how the Spirit has been speaking. And you don't have to say any of this back. If you heard something different in these messages, if the Spirit's been speaking something different to you, please feel free to share that. But we want to hear from one another and to allow the Spirit to really make clear what he wants to share this morning. And so Rachel is going to walk around with another microphone and give you the opportunity to speak into it. And our question for reflection is this. I'll throw it up there, and as soon as you feel like you're ready to share something, you can just kind of lift a hand and Rachel will come to you. But how has God spoken to you during this Mark series, during any of the time that we've spent already this year?
In the first week, we looked at the concept of Christ being with both his disciples and with the crowds. And in my own life and in my own journey, it's been very interesting as God has been taking me to crowds of people who are not believers, as well as to being around believers. And it's been fascinating to see what I've learned about him in both of those places. And so I just felt that was a really powerful component to Mark.
Thank you, Megan. Rachel, we've got a hand back here.
Thank you. The stay awake message, I think that one resonated with me a lot. One, I sleep very good at night, but it's also hard to stay awake sometimes. I don't drive through the night anymore if we're like going a long distance because it's very easy to fall asleep. But besides that, I think there's something with time. If you don't have a purpose to what you're doing, if there's not something kind of urgent that you're trying to get done or that you're focused on, it's very easy to become complacent, to fall asleep. And all too often in my life, I've felt like the disciples on that night in Gethsemane, where it's like, man, just after a couple minutes, we lost track of where we are, what we're doing. So I think that was a good reminder, and I'm sure a lot of people can relate with that.
Thanks, Laban.
The series, to me, reminded me of how much emphasis Jesus always placed on servanthood. He opened two restaurants that did not charge anything. He just fed people. He healed people. He brought people together. He modeled gentleness, and he modeled honesty. He was always willing to confront the authorities who were looking to themselves. Jesus called us to look beyond ourselves, and Mark reminded me of that.
Thank you, Dan. We've got a hand right back here. Oh, we're coming to you after Rick.
I just, the message that spoke the most to me was the engagement withdrawal message, because I know I'm guilty of always being in engagement, and we live in a world that says go, go, go. And so to understand the fact that Jesus needed that time to withdraw, that I need in my own spiritual life to do that same thing. And that has been, although I knew it, to hear it over again has caused me to actually start following that trend of engagement and withdrawal. So I think the most thing that I learned was that it's okay to have that time away.
Thanks, Rick. Yeah, a lot of times we hear do more, right? But actually, Jesus says stop. Yeah, thank you. Hand right back here. Yeah.
Sorry, I hate my own voice on this, but the message about the alabaster box, when the pastor was really explicit that women have held an understated role in the gospel, but that they served at times more aligned with Christ and his ministry and his death. I've been in church since I was born, and I've never heard that be explicit. So I felt emboldened and proud to sit in this community that recognizes women and their labor. Thank you.
Melissa in the back.
Well, I'm going to go because I was going to talk about the same story, but I don't know that I have anything to add after that. I mean, that was exactly perfect. But yes, that story was very meaningful for me as well. And I've been in a season at school where I've been working through a unit teaching my kids about remarkable women throughout history and around the world in honor of Women's History Month. And so that was, the timing of that was really neat. And I think as a woman, but then also as a disciple, you know, talking about that and understanding that...
I'm her kid.
You are my kid, and you're also a woman. Yay. I just think that a piece of that that maybe I had not seen or understood before was just how easily those, some of the most profound and remarkable steps that God will ask us to take in our lives will be so misunderstood and mischaracterized as frivolous or silly or impulsive, or, I mean, all the ways in which women tend to be gaslit, but then also just people tend to be gaslit. And that's something that Jesus was very well acquainted with, being misunderstood and maligned, even in some of the most remarkable things that he did. And so I think it's just a good reminder to leave space for the Spirit to lead us into some of those places that people just won't understand and will always appear foolish and will always appear maybe less significant than they are in the kingdom of God. So,
thanks, Melissa.
I really liked the sermon where Pastor John was talking about the followers of the way and the followers of Jesus. Like, a lot of the stories in the gospel are in particular geographic locations, and then we have this story about following Jesus and being on the way. So it's not necessarily one geographical place, but it's our place behind Jesus. And then he contrasted the followers of the way with the people that were standing by the roadside. And I think too often, I mean, I've grown up in church, been in church my whole life, and it's easy to be someone who pretends to be on the way because you know all the right words, you know all about Jesus. And so I found that really convicting in the last couple years of my life. Like, am I really following Jesus, or am I just standing on the side of the street? So that sermon meant a lot to me.
Thanks, Julie.
Hey. So one of the things that God has been teaching me and reminding me through this lesson
is that there's power in the waiting. And as an Enneagram 7, wing 8, if you know anything about that, I am always looking, for lack of better words, in today's society, I'm looking for the next thing to protest, because there's so many things to protest. But when you look at the resurrection story, my favorite day of that story is actually Saturday, because that's the day of the waiting. And of course, we have an advantage now because we know how it turned out. But it's just a reminder that the power is in the waiting, and the victory is in the waiting. And even if in the waiting you doubted and you even gave up some hope, the people that doubted and gave up hope were the ones that the resurrected Jesus came and visited. And so that's just very powerful to me, that God just teaches us, hey, you know, the good stuff's coming, but sometimes you have to wait. As an old preacher, I forgot his name, has that very famous sermon about, you know, but then there's Sunday. Yeah. And so,
but you know, Sunday's coming.
Sunday's coming. Come on. Yep. So, yeah, that's just a lesson, especially for us as a church, that we are a social justice forward church. Sometimes we have to just wait and see exactly what we're going to put our energy toward.
Thanks, John.
Throughout this series, in a few sermons, I was writing like on the notes part of the Bible app, so I was kind of looking back through that because I'm a teacher and I also don't have a great memory on all the things that were said. So in your sermon, Christina, on Mark 8, 25, then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. My note was what you said in your sermon. Even though Jesus has the power to heal in one fell swoop, he also has the patience and compassion to heal progressively in stages as we need to receive it. And I remember during your sermon when I heard that how powerful that was, and so I'm glad that I wrote that down because it was such a beautiful quote. And just I can't expand on that too much, but I think we do want, you know, as John was talking about in the waiting, like we do want a quick fix or a quick answer to prayer, or if it's slower than we think it should be, we feel like the prayer isn't answered. And Jesus has the power, but also the patience and compassion to allow us to be in the waiting and wait for what he truly has for us or whatever true healing we need. So,
thank you, Lindsay.
It seems like we have been talking about waiting. And so recently, I just remember that there have been many things that I had been praying for God and praying to God. And, you know, a lot of things I was hoping to happen, which didn't come true. But looking back, I'm glad that the things I hoped didn't happen and the things I hoped went a different way. But looking back, I'm really glad that a lot of things I hoped didn't happen. Then, so there are many things at this moment in this world and in our lives that we don't know why it's happening and things like that. So I'm very positive that at the end, eventually, we will understand and we will be glad and happy that, you know, all these things will be resolved and the thing we hoped to happen didn't happen and that will resolve.
Thank you, Isaac. Anybody else?
So we have, my husband and I have been praying for new opportunities, and for the longest time, I had just been praying, your will, Lord, just your will, and trusting that it was all going to work out. And then one day, the Spirit said, ask specifically. That's going to deepen your faith. That's going to bring you closer to me. And then I just started praying for specifics, like what we specifically wanted. And then one day I put my Bible on its spine, and it kind of opened throughout the day. So I came home to Matthew 7:7. Sorry. And that's the scripture that says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. And it continues to say, how much more will your heavenly Father give for you? And so even though we're still waiting on our response and blessing, we're still just praying. It was just like, pray specifically.
Thank you so much. Maybe one or two more?
So flipping through the slides, I was thinking a lot about, my family went on a hike yesterday, and it was so amazing because there were these teeny tiny wildflowers, and they were so beautiful, and when you took a picture and blew them up, you saw just how detailed they were. And just thinking about that mustard seed passage, like, we often discount the small things. I got a little irritated as we were hiking because I was watching all these people just walk straight by and, like, not even notice. There was a field of a wildflower that is super rare and, like, very few people ever see it in the woods, and there was a whole field of it, and, like, people were just walking by. And it was just a reminder, like, to pay attention, but also, like, don't discount the small things, like the mustard seed. And just the detail that God put in that teeny tiny flower, it's just like a hint of his love for us, I think. And also just like that getting away is so important, and paying attention to like the things God made for us.
Thanks, Rachel.
What I want to speak on is the importance of women back in that day, and how wonderful it is that today women make up 80% of the churches. Without them, they would be in a loss. And that women have become more vocal and more important in the living, in the giving, in the praying of what's happening in the whole world. Women have become that. I want to give them their props because they were important back in the day, back in time, and they are important now. Now, that's one thing I would like to say. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they fell asleep. I had a question about that. If I was following a man who healed people, who did all these wonderful things, and if he asked me to stay up with him, I would. But they went asleep. And I'm wondering if the importance of that is that this was something Jesus had to do by himself. And that even though he wanted God to take this away from him, he knew that he had to do it himself. And perhaps with the other ones being awake with him, they were in some way trying to persuade him not to do whatever, whatever. But I just think that it is important that sometimes we just got to chill. Sometimes we got to fall asleep. Sometimes that we have to relax and let God work and let him do what he has done or is going to do. In my 71 years, I have learned that God does things when he wants to, not when we want to. And even though, I want to do what he wants me to do, if that's meant for me to do it, then I got to do it. So I just want to say that.
Thank you, Lawrence. Last call for any true introvert in the room who's been waiting the whole time. All right, Micah. That's right, let's give a hand.
I just want to talk about Jesus feeding the 5,000. I just kind of randomly thought about this while I was listening to everybody talk. Just how, so growing up in church and everything, I always had to be sure. You always had to be sure everything was black and white. You had to be 100% certain about different, subjects and everything. You had to be 100% Southern Baptist and stuff like that, I think it's interesting that when he was feeding the 5,000, he didn't tell the disciples to go up to each person and be like, okay, before you get your meal, tell me, what your thoughts are on baptism and stuff like this. And, he didn't. There must have been so many people from all walks of life and everything. And also that each person there got to be a part of that miracle. I'm not sure the complete logistics of that because it's supernatural and stuff, but everybody got to be a part of that miracle through all walks of life, and I think that's important. So,
thanks so much, Micah. Yeah, thank you all. Let's give each other a hand. Thank you for listening to the Spirit. Thank you for listening to one another. This is our role as the church. It is to be the body in which the Spirit dwells and to encourage one another on this way.